Well, it's Father's Day, and I want to wish all you dads out there a happy Father's Day, filled with love and laughter and bad jokes. So, you know, we got to start with a little bit of that. So, hey, kids, do you know what kind of groundbreaking gift you can give to your dad on Father's Day? They're all out of the room. A shovel! Groundbreaking gift. Okay. All right, that was bad. All right. I got one more. Hey, what kind of test is made just for dads? A pop quiz. And be sure to grab your pop on the way out the door. Pop for pops. Okay, all right. I better quit while I'm ahead. Go ahead and take your Bibles with me to James chapter 1. The book of James chapter 1. It's toward the very end of your Bibles. We'd love for you to be bringing a Bible if you've got one in print, but you can also do one electronically if you've got the app on a device that you brought with you. We're going to be in the book of James here today, as we have been for the last several weeks, and this is our fourth message in the book of James. We're going to go slightly out of order today. You're going to skip ahead to verses 16 through 18, and there is a reference to fathers in here. It's a reference to our Heavenly Father, and we're going to look at what Scripture says about him here today, and it sets up a grid for us to look at life. Because this chapter 1, has been bringing out this reality that we all face trials and difficulties and temptations, and life is not smooth. It's not just some straight highway that's flat. It's twists and turns up and down. And in that, we need to hear from the Lord today. This is what he wants us to know here on this Father's Day, that our Heavenly Father cares for us. He sees us. He knows our needs. And he's giving us good things. So follow along as I read verses 16 through 18. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Folks, this scripture here is telling us today to keep our eyes on our Heavenly Father, because he is good. Now, I realize that in our room today, all of us have had or still have with us a biological father. There are some who have a stepfather, some who have an adopted father, some who have a father-in-law, some who have had father figures in their life as mentors. And so when you hear the word father or dad, it evokes different kinds of responses depending on the experiences you've had with dads in your life. And with that variety of experiences, there's formed in us these feelings, these perceptions. And I'm just gonna walk through that real quickly so that we can see that our experience with our Heavenly Father needs to be different from our earthly fathers. You may have had a dad who you never knew. Biologically, you didn't even know him, and there's an absence in your life. You may have had a dad who's very busy, didn't have time for you, or a dad who's mean or cruel or angry. You may have had a dad who was a workaholic to provide maybe for you, but maybe a dad who was a something else-aholic. You may have had a dad who passed away at a younger age than he really should have, and so that left a void in your life. You may have had a dad who had his share of struggles, but he tried his best and he loved you well and provided for you. You may have had a dad who was a great godly example, and praise God, if you have that, what a blessing. But in all of those things, even the best dad falls short of the goodness of our Heavenly Father. Can we just proclaim that today? He is perfect in every way. Our Heavenly Father, because he is God, is the greatest dad figure we could ever conceive of. Because he's holy. He's perfect in all of his ways. He knows all things. He's omniscient. But in that knowledge, he also has perfect wisdom of what to do, what is good, what is right. He is a God who is perfectly just. He's not biased in some way, swayed by the evil of our world. He's perfectly just. And even in our own lives, he corrects us lovingly, disciplines us, teaches us because he loves us. He's a God who's perfectly compassionate. He's a God who's perfectly loving. He's a God who's perfectly present. And even at the times of our life where it's hard to see those things, because we may have been going through some things, right? You ever go through things in life, and in a way kind of knocks you off of that pedestal of truth about God and knocks you over here, and you're going, I don't understand. Where are you, God? What has happened here? Even our perception of God can shift, but he is always faithful, and he is always good, and he sees the long view of this world and of our lives, and he knows what is good for us and what will bring about the most glory in his kingdom, and we can trust him at all times. So why am I going to such length with this? Because verse 16 starts with this: do not be deceived, my brothers and sisters. The author, James, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, knows it's hard for us to remember this. It's hard for us to see God as the one who is perfect, the one who's good. In fact, the context of this chapter, even from the beginning, talked about how there are trials and hardships. We should understand that they're coming, but we need to consider them pure joy, because God is working in us. And then he says we can pray for wisdom, and he'll give us the wisdom that we need when we're going through things. And then it told us last week we're actually in a blessed position when we're going through things, because when we persevere through this, God is working in our life, and he has an incredible future promised to us as well. And so we, as his people, need to keep our eyes on him by faith. But there's the real chance that in your life, any given day, in my life, any given day, we could be deceived. We could begin believing some lies about God that aren't true, but it's a reality. We battle with this. Brothers and sisters, he says, don't be deceived. What are some of those lies that we might start to believe about God if life's coming at us? Well, we're going to go through a couple of these here. So first one: God must not care about me, or he wouldn't have allowed this. God knew it was coming, and he allowed it. He just doesn't care about me because of what I'm going through. Another one we could believe is that God has turned away, that he's absent. He doesn't see what I'm going through. He's kind of forgotten about me. Another thing we could believe about God is, well, I understand he must not love me very much because of all that I've done, but he must love other people more than he loves me. There's a comparison game, and he treats us very differently based on how we have lived. Another one is, God is punishing me for something I've done. This trial must be because he's angry with me, and so he's going to just punish me. Well, I tell you, he doesn't punish. That was already put on Jesus. Anything that we have is for our good. It's even maybe to grow, to be pruned in some way, so we're going to be more fruitful in other ways, but it's never to punish. He's a good heavenly father. And then the last one: God's trying to take all the fun out of my life. he's trying to make me miserable. It must be that he's just got it out for me. These are the kinds of lies that pop up in our minds. Why is God allowing all this to happen? And so James is saying, guys, we got to address this right now. What you believe about God is the most critical thing about you. Do you know his nature? Do you know his heart? What do you know to be true? That will define how you walk through life. So he says, don't be deceived. Don't believe all the other lies. In fact, he says, every good and perfect gift is from above. All the good things that come in our life come from a good father. And we've practiced this a few times to try to help us remember the truth. This is good for us to do together here, and it's good for us to do on our own. So I'm going to practice this again with you. We've done it several times as a church. We've done this actually back in January, February. We were walking through the book of Ruth. But let's try it again. Okay, you ready? God is good all the time. Let's do that again, okay? If that was the first time you got it, Now you understand. Let's practice this. God is good.
All the time.
God is good. Remember that. Remember that. There is no time that God is not good. When you're on the mountaintop, he's good. When you're in the valley of the shadow of death, he is good. He is faithful everywhere in between. And whatever we may face in our life, it is not God who has changed. It is not God who has turned against us. He's not angry with us. He's not condemning us. If you are a child of God, you're his kid, and he loves you. God is good all the time. All the time. Remember that. Hold on to that truth, because at the core of his being, he cannot be unfaithful to who he is. He will always be true to his character. He is a good, good father. Now, in the scripture, we're going to kind of hang out here in verse 16 for a bit, or 17. It says, every good and perfect gift is from above. We're going to talk about those gifts, but let's learn a little bit more about the character of our God before we fully unpack that. It says that all these good and perfect gifts are coming down from the, who? Father of the heavenly lights. Why does James, through the Holy Spirit, connect our Father as the Father of the heavenly lights? Well, first of all, let's give a little shout out. The theme of light is the theme of our vacation Bible school that we just heard about. And we're excited about that. Jesus is the light of the world, and he shines his light through us. We don't have the light ourselves. We have the light within us, and that's Jesus. And it shines out to other people. And we're thrilled about that this coming week to get to display that with the kids. But what this is referring to is right back at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, the very first thing that God creates just by speaking from his mouth. It says that God spoke, let there be light, and there was light. God is the one who created light. He's the father of light, but also of the heavenly lights, the stars, the sun, the moon. They remind us that God is the creator. They remind us that God is big. They remind us that God is in a way present in such a way we can't even fathom. Let's talk about that for a minute. So scientists estimate that there are 200 billion trillion stars in our universe. If you wonder what does that language even mean, then let's think about it like this. If you're a math person, you'll like this. I liked algebra. I did not like geometry. We're going more the algebra side of things right here. So 200 billion trillion would be a 2 followed by 10 times the power of 23. 23 zeros. Oop, I'm going the wrong way. 2 and 23 zeros this way for you guys. You can see it this direction. Imagine 23 zeros. That's the number of stars they estimate in the universe. Another place I saw added another zero. They said, you know, it's 24. And that just, I mean, when you're at that kind of number, it's just staggering. Just throw on another zero. I mean, someone did that for a check they're writing for you. Just throw on another zero. You know, if it goes from 1,000 to 10,000, that's big. But if it goes from 23 to 24 zeros, that's a massive increase. And the only way they can do this, they can't even count them, because you would spend your entire lifetime and only count, about 8 zeros, maybe, if you had every waking minute. They're estimating as they put that Hubble telescope into the sky, and all they see is dot, 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 of light, just as far as you could even fathom. The universe is so expansive. It's incredibly huge. Back in scripture days, they didn't need to have the Hubble telescope to understand on a dark night looking up into the sky the plethora of lights. And Isaiah 40 says that God has measured them off by the breadth of his hand. The universe is so expansive, and the Father just goes, yep, got it, right here. Which tells us that our God is more expansive than the universe. He is limitless in every way. His majesty and his glory, he has draped across the universe so that when we peer out into the sky and we see the sun or we see the moon or we see it on a dark night as best as we can in a city type of area, out into the sky, we see all those stars. God's going, yep, do you see me? Do you see my glory? And what we need to see from this, theologians call call God transcendent. It's a term in theology that tries to describe the way that God is so far above us. He's removed in such a way in his holiness, in his majesty, in his omnipotence, that he is above time and space. He is above everything that has been created. There is nothing that can move God off of his throne. The foundations of his throne are firmly fixed, and he rules with righteousness and judgment, and he is steadfast. So if something's going out of whack on this tiny little planet called Earth, in your life, it doesn't move God off of his throne. See his transcendence today. He's the Father of heavenly lights who spoke and they came into existence. Is there anything in your life and in my life that will make God anxious? No, it will never happen. Is there anything where he goes, oh no, I didn't see that coming? No, he always knows. He's perfectly full of knowledge. He is omniscient. He knows all things that could be known. And yet at the same time, what blows our minds about God, it's almost a paradox that he could be so large, so glorious and expansive, yet he is also imminent. This is a word in theology that means he's close. He's personal. In fact, the name for Jesus at his birth was Emmanuel. God with us. How can it be that God would care about me and you and every detail there is to know about our lives? Psalm 139 talks about the imminence of God. It tells us things like he perceives all of our thoughts. Everything we've ever thought, he has known. He knows when we go out and when we lie down. He knows every activity of our day. He knows, get this, every word we're going to speak before it comes off of our tongue. That's kind of scary, isn't it? You knew that one, God? Yep. He made every detail about us. He knit us together in our mother's womb. He ordained every day. And then it says, how vast are the sum of your thoughts about me. They outnumber the grains of sand on the earth. Let's do a little comparison with the number of stars in the sky. The number of grains of sand on the earth, do you think it's more than the number of stars or less? Okay, I set you up. It's actually less. The number of grains of sand on the earth are about half the number of stars, as scientists estimate. Think of all of the beaches of the world, the ocean floors, the lakes, the deserts. That's a lot of grains of sand. And the psalmist here in 139 says, you think about me more than the number of grains of sand in the entire world. That's incredible. I would infer probably his thought about us more than the number of stars in the sky as well. He is vast. He is glorious. He is transcendent above all things, and he's imminently, personally present in your life and mine. Do not be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift that exists in your life and in mine is from above. It's coming down from this God who's so mighty and yet so personal. And he's shouting to us from the universe, from the stars in the sky, from the sun in the sky, "Do you see me? I'm present. I love you. I have made you. I will not abandon you." Trust our Heavenly Father. He gives us good gifts, and I'm so grateful for that. The same God who is so large has even come and stooped into our world, Jesus, taking on flesh, and he went to death on a torturous cross for you and I. What a God. He gives us good gifts. In fact, I'd like to do a little bit of interaction with you here. What are the good gifts that you can think of that our God has given? Sometimes it takes a while for us to slow down and think about them. There's so many we could say here all day. I have a list that I made here, and if you don't throw out enough, I'm going to start throwing out some. But I know there are good gifts that you experience in your life and that we are common to all of our experience. What are the good gifts that God has given us? Family. You got to go one at a time here. I got to grace. Yes. Friends. I heard kids. Somebody on Father's Day. Was that you, Glenn? All right, Shannon, give him a hug right there. I mean, come on. That's right. That's good stuff. Life, yeah, the very existence we have. Family, yes. Food, did I hear? Yeah, 100%. And taste buds to enjoy it. We don't have to just like squeeze it into ourselves like, whoa, okay, now I can, you know, live another day. No, we get to enjoy it, right? Okay, what else? Cars and the ingenuity to even invent these kinds of things and the smarts and the resources to do it. Oh, love that. God paints a beautiful picture for us every day in the sky because he says, yep, I love you. I got you. The church body. Yeah, one another. What a gift. The intellect to even be able to appreciate him. Yeah, to understand him, to know him, comprehend him. Yes. Sometimes that's a gift. Sometimes it's not. I'm just kidding. Okay. Thank you, Roger. I appreciate that. Two or three more. Water. Mm. Somebody back there.
Shelter.
The roof over your head, when it rained last night, you didn't get wet. It's a beautiful thing. And tomorrow it's going to rain. Doctors. Okay, we're rocking and rolling. All right, I'm going to throw just one more. I'm going to go with the World Cup. And I'm going to go with it this way. Not only is it really cool to see the nations interacting, but think just even about a sport and all that it illustrates for us. Number one, there's beautiful grass. God created all things. He made all kinds of plants. This one can be planted in such a way that it can be this short and be a perfect field to play on. He created in us over 600 muscles in our body. Some say 650 or more. And all of them can work together like poetry in motion. Even our a soccer player's ears to hear what's happening and their mouth to jibber-jabber to each other and their facial expressions and the way they can move all in coordination, not always staying on their feet because sometimes they fall down and act like they're really hurt and roll around. But all of that is poetry in motion and then the physics of a ball that as they kick that ball and it punches into the ball and the air compresses and then it launches forward and it has a kind of spin in the air that when it's spinning this way, the ball's going to curl this way. Like all of that, God made all those things. Do we slow down enough to think, God, you're amazing. What you have made is mind-blowing. What you've given me is unbelievable. So often we see our circumstances and all we see is that, and we need to say, no, every good and perfect gift is from above. God is shouting, I'm your creator. I'm present with you. I haven't forgotten you. And while we may walk through things for a season, if you're a believer in Christ, oh, look out for what's ahead. It's going to be amazing. And as we walk forward from this spot here in verse 17 and then through 18, we're going to see the incredible future that is for us, the now and the future of these good gifts. Verses 17, 18 have three parts we're going to look at. I got these from a commentary by David Platt. He says that God's goodness and his perfect gifts are unchanging, they are undeserved, and they are unending. So verse 17, speaking of unchanging, he says God doesn't shift or doesn't change like the shifting shadows. Remember, he made the heavenly lights. He knows that there's a rhythm to all of this, and as our earth is spinning, we see everything differently, and our shadows on earth change. So if you get up at 6 in the morning and the sun is already shining, actually it's about 5 in the morning these days, you'll see shadows coming across this direction because the sun is shining on something, and it's here. At noontime, it's shining straight down, and the shadows have shifted, and then at nighttime, you look this way, the sun's going here, and the shadows are this way. Just in a 12-hour span, the shadows have gone and shifted. That is the shifting shadows of our world. And then at nighttime, we live in a shadow behind, on the other side of the earth as the sun is shining on other people, but we are in a gigantic shadow that makes it very dark. Everything is shifting, but God never does. There's no variance, no changing. He is always perfect, always faithful, and we can trust him at all times. Malachi 3:6, he says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." He was good before he created the world, and he will be incredibly good still in our eternal future. It's undeserved. Verse 18 says he chose to give us birth through the word of truth. Folks, if you know Jesus, you might want to shout a hallelujah sometime here in the next minute as I describe this. Verse 18 says, he chose to give us birth. We didn't go to him and say, well, this is how you should do things, God. You, first of all, we're wicked and sinful people, but you should choose to save us, and you should choose to do something about that sin in a way that pays for it so that we don't have to. And could you make it really personal by sending Christ to the cross for us, God who comes in the flesh, and when he does that, could you send the Holy Spirit to breathe that into us and give us a new birth that we could never earn? God, do that. He chose to do it. Hallelujah. Can we hear some more hallelujahs in the room? He chose to give us new birth. What an amazing God. What a God. What a God who would do that for us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for it's by grace you have been saved through faith. What is your part in that? Faith. But it's by his grace. It is not by works. It's not something we've done. It's a gift so that no one could boast. God says, I've done it. I'm the one who has brought this to the world. Your part is to believe and receive and repent, but everything else I'm doing. And we're now, get this, we're not his slaves. We're his kids by that new birth. We've been birthed into the family of God. The next thing is, so God is unchanging. These gifts are undeserved. And they're unending. It says here in verse 18 that we might become a kind of first fruits of all he has created. Well, what does that mean? A first fruits is like when you have a crop going in the field, the first ones that are ripe, you go, this is great. These are I'm going to offer these as an offering to the Lord. I'm going to worship God because we have the beginning of what is to come, a whole harvest. And he says that we are first fruits of a whole harvest of goodness that he's about to bring. The redemption we've experienced is just the beginning of all the redemption we're going to experience down the road. You know that in the new life we're going to have as Christ comes back and sets up a 1,000-year reign on earth and then a new heavens and a new earth that will come after that, the government that we have in this world, though, can be good and we need to respect and understand they have an authority from God. Our government's not perfect. The governments around the world aren't perfect. And when Jesus comes, he's going to reign as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we're going to have a perfect government as our Messiah takes it all on his shoulders. And then in this new life to come, every relationship that's broken here on earth and tainted by sin, and there's conflict, or there's mistrust, or there's unforgiveness, or pain, whatever it is, in heaven is all going to be perfected and unified. There'll never be a conflict again. There'll never be a change again, a separation again. In our souls that carry pain and carry grief and carry guilt, regret, we're washed by the blood now and we're forgiven, but in heaven we're going to be fully perfected. And think of the redemption of our souls and our bodies, the bodies that are wasting away in this world. Think of the redemption there. Think of the redemption even for our earth itself that has disasters and strains and struggles, and we only bear our crops by the thorns and thistles of the ground. By the sweat of your brow, you'll produce things. In heaven, the curse is over, even for our earth. There is going to be a life like no other, where all things have been made new. There'll be no more tears, no more mourning, no crying, no pain. For the old order of things has passed away and the new has come. That, folks, is the unending nature of the goodness of God that will carry us forever. So hear the words of your good, good Father saying, I'm with you. Whatever you may be going through, I've got you. See my goodness in your life. You can trust me. And dads, by the way, we can aspire to be like that good Father. We will fall short, but oh, by his grace, we can become more and more like him every day. Every day. It's good for us to center on this today, here on this Father's Day. I made this shift, yes, because it's Father's Day. We need to remember our good, good Father. But also because it provides a great reminder for us to trust him in every season of our lives, no matter what season we're going through. And here this morning, I want to share with you that even Emmanuel Church is going to be going through a new season to come, and so is the Wiggins family. It has been an honor and a privilege these last 11 and a half years to be the lead pastor here at this church, to follow our good, good Father together, to trust him, to seek after him. And we've done it with all our hearts with you. We've been through some mountaintops. We've been through some valleys, like COVID, together. Walked through some seasons with you all in your life. And Lisette and I would say, man, it's our greatest desire to be right in the center of God's will for us, to be right in the center of what he's wanting to do and his will that brought us here 11 and a half years ago. If you could picture, we were in our 30s, mid-30s. We were rookies at this whole thing called pastoring in a local church. Our kids were, our four boys were all about this tall, had buzzed haircuts, glasses, and now they're all taller than me, and they have curly, fluffy hair, and they're grown men. A lot has changed in these years. And with a heart of love for this church and to follow his will, Lisette and I are announcing today that we have a new ministry assignment. And 4 weeks from today, July 19th, is our last day with you here at this church. And in fact, I'm going to invite Lisette to come up here with me. She doesn't have to talk. She just gets to come stand here with me. One of the incredible things that God has done in these years is given us such a passion to invest. Here, come on up over here, baby. Don't stay on the other side of the table from me. I need you. passion to invest in others and develop others. Disciples of Christ, leaders, future workers for his kingdom, pastors and missionaries. You know, we've been investing in ministry workers and sending them. It's been a joy to be a sending church together. And one of the things that God has clarified this spring for us together is that is our life's passion. And we can do that here at the church, and we have loved doing that here at the church. But God took that passion, and he says, now I want to shift that to a district level. And so we are going to be stepping into a district role. I'll be an assistant to a district superintendent. If you don't know that language, here in the Christian Missionary Alliance, our family of churches, we have 21 geographical districts around our country. And with that, there's a district superintendent who leads a district and shepherds over a district. And I will be now an assistant to a district superintendent. The funny part is God didn't send us south where, you know, we would love to, you know, go warmer someday and more closer to where our kids are living. He's sending us west to the Mid-America District. It's a district that spans from Colorado to Iowa, 5 states worth. Here in eastern Pennsylvania, we have a district in half of Pennsylvania. There's 87 churches in one half of a state. Out there, there's 5 gigantic states, and there's only 60 churches. But God's doing something there in a way that we couldn't ignore his call on our life. And through a long story of how that got connected, I could share that with you more one day. He's made it clear to us through a step by step, walking through a journey to even interview in person last week. And they extended that call to us, and we've accepted. And so I'll be starting sometime in August there. We don't have the exact start date, but we do have our end date here at Emmanuel as July 19th. So we are on an adventure, trusting the Lord. Here, by the way, let me tell you a couple things more. The position is called the Leadership Pipeline Director, which I'm like, wow, God, I could never have made a better title for what my heart longs after, to help discover, develop, and deploy leaders. So we're going to be helping churches facilitate that. And then for anyone who's interested in going into pastoral ministry, we're going to help them get into that process and be get their credentials and serve the Lord in the church. And if you want to know where it is, where we'd be living, it's not Colorado, but it's not Iowa. It's Nebraska, of all places. Omaha, Nebraska. Has anyone in this room even been to Omaha? Oh, okay. More of you than I thought. Which is great. Warren Buffett lives there, I hear. Yeah, we have actually, over these weeks of walking through this process, God, what we thought was, God, send us somewhere warmer and send us toward our kids, he's actually given us a love for Omaha. In fact, last week as we were flying over the Mississippi River into Iowa, I saw the lights of all the cities there in Iowa. And yeah, like God said, these are your people now. I'm like, no, God, I have people already. He's like, no, these are your people now. I want you to invest in this place. So that's our call, and we're going to follow him. We have a whole range of emotions, from grief, as you can see, to excitement and fear and trepidation in between. Okay, God, you've got to provide. You've got to help us step into this new role. I'm sure you have a ton of questions for us. You have probably a ton of questions about the church and what does this mean for the church. Our leadership is going to share a little bit more about that here in a moment. But Lisette and I just want to say we're incredibly grateful for you, the ways you've loved us, the ways you've walked with us, the ways you've invested in our boys. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and have the boys come. Jaden and Thad, who were, you know, third grade when we moved here, and look at them now. Yeah. Thank you. There's gratitude in our hearts. One other quick note I want to say is, Steve, what terrible timing. Vacation Bible School is this coming week. way to throw a damper on things. Number one, God picked the timing, not us. we did not it's just, you can't foresee these things and how it all lines up. But number two, I just go, maybe this is the best timing. Because what we need to be reminded of in this, what I want you all to know, is Jesus is the head of the church. In fact, when we did that time earlier, shouting out names of Jesus, I shouted out, he's head of the church. Because I believe that the real lead pastor of this church is Jesus. And we're going to follow him. We're all going to continue to follow him. This is his church. This is his ministry. And we're going to practice that this week. Of going, Lord, we look to you. Don't look to us. Don't look to any one person. Look to him. And we're going to stay on his mission together. And we're going to do that this week. Because he's got kids that he wants reached. And wants them to know that he loves them. And he's got a plan for them. So let's do that. And also, we're going to hang out together for a week. And I think that's pretty cool as a way to, how else do we walk through things like this? We pull together. Someone said, the church family, we've got each other. So let's lean into that this week. And now I'm just going to stop talking. And I'm going to give the mic here to Ben Powell. He's the chairman of our governing board. And Jay Sarma, who's the chairman of our elders. And will be walking with us through this process. Here, boys.
Brought notes in case my allergies flare up here. Well, church family, this news certainly comes out to surprise to many of you. I'm sure we're all experiencing a range of thoughts and emotions in our hearts and minds, which can be expected. As Steve said, this family has been here for 11 and a half years. It's been an incredible time. They have undoubtedly touched many of our lives, and they've driven each one of us to multiply our kingdom impact through their ministry. It's hard to have somebody with that caliber of impact in your life announce that they're leaving and not feel an rage of emotion, and that's healthy. It's okay. But you've heard Pastor Steve's heart, his heart and his calling, and who are we to stand in the way of that? It's God's calling on his life. He's in control. He's God. And there was 1,000 things I could say from his sermon this morning. Go back and listen to it, because it all is so true. He's a God of perfect gifts. He's a good God. He's a good Father. We can only imagine what the future holds for Pastor Steve. We can only imagine what the future holds for Emmanuel Church. But when we abide in him, when we trust him, when we let him work, it will be very bright days ahead for us. So a couple thoughts that I want to share, and then I'm going to let Jay share a couple thoughts too, and we're going to have the elders pray over this family. As I've been reminded this week, Emmanuel Church, God with us. He loves this church so much, so much more than any of us could even fathom. We can find peace and hope knowing that he's in control, that he will be our constant through this whole process. He's not leaving us. He hasn't left us. He will be here with us the whole process. Myself and Jay have been able to meet with Nate Howard, our district superintendent here at the Eastern PA District, this past week. We heard the news from Steve, and Nate was so willing and gracious to meet with us that very next day. And we've already started planning out that process. Nate is willing, he's actually coming to speak to our elder board, our governing board, and our staff this coming Saturday. So be praying for that. Be praying that we're all unified in our leadership body, that the church body is unified. Be praying for the decisions that have to be made. Be praying for Pastor Steve, Lisette, and the boys as they make this transition. God is a good God, and he will not leave us. It is our desire as we walk through this process to keep you all informed. So we will be making regular updates as information is gathered, as decisions are made. We will certainly be communicating that to you. Mr. Steve and Lisa, we just want to express our gratitude to each of you, to you boys as well. You're not little boys anymore. For these 11 and a half years that you faithfully served our church. Through that time, we've seen ministries flourish, our church grow, our building upgraded, our mission statement clarified, ministry partnerships expanded, and hearts changed, and I could go on and on. We're so thankful for the ways that you've helped us all grow. We want to celebrate God's calling on this next step in your lives, and we will be supporting you in prayer as you journey on. We've come to love your whole family, and we'll always cherish your time here together. Thank you.
I've had the privilege of walking with Pastor Steve for the past several weeks. From the time that he started talking to the other superintendent, when he went for the interview, and when he said yes, I've seen his heart, which is all about wanting to follow Jesus and glorify him. There was not any other mixed motive. And we cannot just stand in the way. Pastor Steve and his family following Jesus. We need to support him. We need to encourage him. We need to pray for him and for his whole family. Even as we grieve. Now, Hebrews chapter 13, it talks about learning from those who have taught us the word of God and following the model, following the example. Even though Pastor Steve and Lisette are younger than me, I've learned a great deal from them. They've been such an example of faith, spiritual leadership. Each one of the children, how they give themselves to the Lord and reach out and relate to each one of us. There's no question that we are going to miss them deeply. But Christ is the head of the church. This morning, sitting there and worshiping and praising, the thought that kept coming to my mind was, Jesus cares about local churches. Every one of the letters in the New Testament was written to a specific local church. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, glorified Jesus sent messages to seven local churches. So Jesus cares for Emmanuel Church in Mechanicsburg. He died for this church. He bought not just each one of us individually. He's got this group of people, his body, that he's building together into a living stone, into a temple where Jesus dwells by his spirit, that he wants to be glorified. So that's the picture that Holy Spirit, I believe, presented to me this morning. So in the coming weeks, let's maximize the time that we have with Pastor Steve. Let's pray for them and the family. Please pray for the leadership team. And God has blessed our church with an incredible staff. Yes, Pastor Stephen Lissett, but the Pastor Duane and James and Yestra and all the ministers who are present in the congregation, people with gifts. That's the beauty of the body. Let's pray for the church every day. Unity, clarity, and direction. The district, we have a great support and resource from the district that we can draw upon. Let's just pray. Let's stand together. You see, you and the Israelites wandered through the wilderness. The cloud, by night and by day, guided them through. It is the same God, Emmanuel God. He is with us through this change. Let's have that confidence. I'm going to pray for us, but then I request the elders to come around and lay your hands on Pastor Steve and Lizette, please. Elders and staff, those of you who are here, please come up. Father, you are the giver of every good gift. You are the Father of heavenly lights. You are the bridegroom. We exalt you and we worship you. Thank you for the gift of your servant, Pastor Steve, Lizette, and the children. That you in your grace and mercy sent to minister to us. They being such godly examples. They not only taught us week after week after week, but in the life as individuals and as a family have been strong message to us. They have followed you and they have been worthy examples for us to follow them. Worship you and we praise you, God. Thank you for your leadership over them and for your hand upon them. You are keeping them as the apple of your eye. You watch over them. You protect them. You surround them. We want to thank you. Be with them every step of the way. Give them the double portion of your strength. Use them mightily. We bless them, God, and we send them. They don't just leave us, we send them in the name of Jesus. The name which has all power and authority in heaven and on earth. In that name, we send Pastor Steve and his family as missionaries from Emmanuel. To mid-America, to raise up leaders, we come with them into your loving hands. Watch over them and protect them. We come with them into your hands. We know that you are an omnipresent God. You are with us. You promised in your word that you would never leave us nor forsake us. So our trust is in you. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' most wonderful name we pray.
Close here this morning. We're going to let the Wiggins excuse themselves first. That's all right. As they go, a couple other things I just want to express. We want you to know that we're already thinking of how to send them off well. We are going to have a farewell gathering. Keep your calendars open. It is scheduled for Saturday, July 18th in the evening here at the church. We will, as part of our communication going forward, we'll be sharing some of those details next week as we iron those out this week. Also, we're going to have some of our elders around the sanctuary here to close. If you're not sure of how to process this, if you're really struggling, please come talk to one of us. If you have any questions or want to be prayed for, please come talk to one of us. And likewise, as we leave here today, if you have questions this week and you want to speak to one of us, please just give us a call. We'd be happy to speak with you, answer any questions, just pray through it with you. Verse I meant to share earlier that's just been hitting home is Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. There's all sorts of verses that you can find peace and hope through this situation or this transition. Cling to Him, trust in Him, and we as a church body will move forward. So with that, please stop by and thank Pastor Stephen Lissette on your way out. We've got 4 weeks here before they call it their last Sunday. Let's make it a great 4 weeks and just cherish this remaining time we have with them. So on your way out, dads, be sure to grab a pop, and happy Father's Day to you. And with that, we can be dismissed. Thank you.